I think I should stop being surprised at how things come together when you don't know what's happening. And I think it's lovely how we've just celebrated the Eucharist together, because the reading from Luke today is actually about a feast, a wedding feast. And the story I've chosen to tell you to begin my message today is also about a feast. So it was not long before my husband Guy and I were to return to Australia from our 2 years in Tonga. The school year had ended, and the students of Tupou College, it's a boys' school, quite a prestigious sort of boys' school in Tonga, had all returned to their homes, and we had started packing up our things ready to depart for Australia. Our last formal event was the Toloa Village end-of-year feast. Staff leaving would be farewelled, and then the Christmas break would commence. In the days leading up to the feast, we had attempted to inquire about the time that it would begin. The most accurate answer we were given was, maybe about 3 p.m. This was not unusual. Some of you will know that time is understood differently in Tonga. Things happen when they happen. And somehow this works for the people. So we had prepared our meagre contribution to the feast and were dressed, ready to go at about 2 p.m. just in case. We sat at our little dining room table, which had a clear view out the window to the college ring road, and we waited. We had no idea how long we would wait, but we knew that we would be ready, ready to go as soon as there were signs of action. We played cards. We read our books. We chatted a bit, listened to some music, and hours passed. Eventually, sometime around 6 p.m., we spied the first ladies armed with dishes of food making their way to the band hall. It was time to feast. In today's gospel reading, we have the bringing together of some sayings of Jesus. The first part is about possessions and treasures, and the second is about waiting for the master to return from the wedding feast. Both of these sets of sayings have parallels in other gospels, but brought together here in Luke, we see a little bit of a different emphasis. The central image used here is of a wedding feast. The wedding was a commonly used symbol of the coming of the kingdom of God. It was an occasion of joy and celebration. And the climax of the wedding would occur when the husband brought his new bride home. The household slaves would stay up and wait for whenever the party might come. It was a continuing of the celebration, filled with expectation and joy. And so the call here is to be awake, alert, attentive, and aware. Interestingly, Jesus is not the only one who calls people to stay awake. If you look at writings of many of the religious teachers from a variety of traditions, we will find that they're always telling people to wake up, be attentive. For example, these are just a couple of the examples. Rumi, some of you might know the work of Rumi, a Sufi mystic, says, "Love has come to rule and transform. Stay awake, my heart. Stay awake." Now, I never pronounced this correctly. Some of you can correct me. Thich Nhat Hanh, is that how you say it? who died earlier this year, yeah, said, "Peace is present right here and now in ourselves and in everything we do and see. Every breath we take, every step we take can be filled with peace, joy and serenity. The question is whether or not we are in touch with it. We need only to be awake, alive in the present moment." So what does it mean? What does it mean to be awake? Does it mean thinking more, or being more grateful, or not wasting our time, or being more productive? Does it mean trying harder, or reflecting regularly on our actions, or being more immersed in prayer and scripture? Richard Rohr, in his book The Naked Now, suggests that all of these things might well be some of the good results of being awake, but they are not the essential insight. Rohr goes on to say that being awake means that we drop, and these are his words, to a level deeper than the passing show. A level deeper than the passing show. And he says we become the calm seers of our dramas. And from that level, we can watch ourselves compassionately from a little distance. We disidentify with the emotional noise, our own emotional noise, and no longer let it pull us here and there and up and down. We stop thinking about this or that and collapse it into pure consciousness of nothing in particular. Richard Rohr says we don't get there, we fall there. We are not doing it, it is being done to us. We find ourselves participating in something bigger, something larger, that is God's and God's kingdom. So to be fully awake in such a way means that we no longer use events or titles or roles or opinions or clothing or money or affiliations or contacts or even churches, temples or synagogues to define ourselves. These are the treasures of this world. We heard those words, "For where our treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we are awake and attentive, our treasure is unfailing. We see the world in a different way. We can know the quiet joy and deep peace of seeing ourselves and others as we truly are, with absolute attention. In those rare moments when we are at our best and wide awake, we're able to live utterly connected to everybody else in a caring and compassionate way, and absolutely free to be our own selves in God. Our identity comes from within, and we'll want to love and serve others, but not use them or need them to define ourselves. This is how Jesus calls us to live, and this is what the kingdom of God looks like. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Mandala Art Award. Have any of you come across that? It's held every 2 years, and it's a Christian art award. And each year what they do is they choose a theme and a Bible passage to go with it, and they get some big names, some theologians, to say something amazing about the passage and the theme. And then they send it out to artists and say, "Give us your best shot, you know, send in your artworks." And it's really popular, not just amongst Christian artists, but amongst artists in general. And I want to tell you about something that happened in 2016 that's associated with this art award. So there's a local lady in Margaret River who I happen to know reasonably well. I wouldn't call us close friends, but we do know each other and have a good conversation if we bump into each other. And in 2016, she decided to enter the Mandaula Art Award. So she would call herself spiritual, I think you'd say, and her mum is quite a strong Catholic and goes along to the Catholic Church in town. And I knew she was entering, and we'd had some discussions because she decided to do like a proper icon, you know, with the gold leafing and all that sort of stuff. And she decided to do all this, and it was a huge piece that she did, and very intricate, and she thought quite a lot about the words that were going to go behind it and all this sort of thing. And so it put a lot of work in. When the winner was announced, I watched a Facebook discussion. This is often where we see the best of people, isn't it, on Facebook? And it was this discussion that she started as the artist, and she hadn't been selected as a finalist. They only selected 44 artworks to be the finalists. And she obviously saw what the winning piece was and obviously didn't agree with the judges. And so she put a picture of the artwork that won the Mandaula Art Award in 2016 up. And she said, "Do you think this represents the theme of resurrection?" And there started the discussion. And of course, you know, they're all her friends and everyone's going, "Oh gosh, no, no, no." And so I saw this and I thought, this is interesting. Like, I know that the judges and the people involved in this art award are not silly people. So I thought I would have a look into it. The piece was a massive basket. I'm gathering from the picture and looking that it's probably about this sort of size, maybe even bigger. And it's just a big round basket that sort of comes in on itself a little bit at the top as well. And it looks very simple. It's just, you know, paper colour and that's it. So you can see why she might have, you know, with her intricate icon with gold leafing everywhere, and you can see why she might have felt a little disgruntled. So I decided to do a bit of research on this particular art piece and find out why on earth it won. It was titled "The Bread Basket at Emmaus, Then Flesh Returned to Word." That's what its title was. And it's by Megan Robert from New South Wales. So it looks like, as I said, a simple, large basket. But when you read the explanation, I found out that Megan had taken every page from the Bible and rolled it into these sort of bits and woven them together to create her basket. She says, "The text cannot be used as it was intended. It cannot be understood in this form. Like Cleopas and his friend after the crucifixion of Jesus, the script they knew had come undone. The words of Jesus were lost and gone. But Jesus came to them on that journey to Emmaus and stitched their undone script back together. The rolled up pages of words opened up a new way. Death was giving birth to life." But Megan didn't stop there. She then goes on to say that the scriptures were not enough. It was not until Jesus broke the bread that they recognized him. The bread basket speaks of absence and presence at the same time. So despite the criticism in this Facebook discussion that I read, I thought it was an amazing piece. It spoke of something far more than what it looked like. It is in the feasting, the eating together, as we've talked about, the celebration, that true joy is found. Joy in seeing the kingdom of God firsthand. Joy in knowing that Christ is alive in the world. Joy in our ability to see because we are awake. And this is a feast with a difference. When the master arrives with his bride, he begins to serve the slaves. He is the one to feed the people. He is the one to break the bread. Do not fear, little flock, for to give you the kingdom is the Father's pleasure. So let me return to the story of the Toloa feast. When we finally arrived after 6 p.m., it was a time of great joy and celebration. Of all the feasts that we had attended, and let me tell you, there were quite a few in our 2 years in Tonga, this was the most enjoyable by far. Everyone was relaxed. Everyone had contributed, which was quite an unusual thing. They even let us bring food. Like, we weren't usually allowed to bring anything. I don't know if that's because we weren't very good cooks or just because of who we were. Everyone was equal. Usually in a Tongan feast, there are sittings. So there's the first sitting where the important people eat, and then there's way too much food. So then the second lot of people come in, and then there's the third sitting, which is usually the kids. But everyone was there together. Everyone was equal. Many of the airs and graces of usual feasts were ignored. We and others were thanked for our time at the college, and we were given gifts as we expected. We had fans and wood carvings and a T-shirt. Here's my T-shirt. You'll see they expect that everyone's as big as they are. This T-shirt is given to all ex-students of Tupou College. And on the back, it says, I left my heart at Tupou College. I don't think I left my heart at Tupou College, but it certainly was one of those experiences that taught me about where my treasure lies. I learnt to be patient and wait, sometimes for a very long time, to be awake, to be ready. I learnt about true hospitality, and I learnt about community. I learnt a lot about participating in the kingdom of God. For where your treasure lies, there your heart will be also. I want to finish just with a prayer, which I found after Phil asked me if I had any prayers, so that's why you didn't get this one. And it's by Bruce Sanguin. I don't know if any of you have come across him. This book's called If Darwin Prayed, Prayers for Evolutionary Mystics. And he's very in touch with the earth and those sort of things, but brings it together in this lovely way. And this prayer, he's called it Apocalyptic Awakening. So let's pray together. O Holy One, we are a sleepy lot, slow to stir to the calling of the cosmos, deaf to the cries of earth and the forgotten ones, human and other than human. We distract ourselves with trivialities that have become idols, while the sun and the moon darken and the stars fall from the skies. We are mesmerized by the market's alluring power, eyes unflinchingly fixed upon the navel of our own net worth. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, cries the prophet, or at least tear open our hearts, pry open our eyes, and end this slumber that blocks out pain, but with it, wonder. Our hope, O Holy One, is found in eyes wide open, in hearts linked in common cause, in small gestures of compassion, and in alertness to your coming again and again. As fire kindles brushwood and causes water to boil, so we await to be set on fire with hope and gospel passion. Amen. Thank you.
I think you possibly said it, but it really made me aware in places like Tonga and Indonesia, for many people that have been there, that not that concept of rigidly timetabling things. You have to be always awake and aware and alert, but in a relaxed way, that they can make that relaxed. Whereas when we go there to such places, we freak out. So, oh, when's it going to be? No, that's not how it is.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. I used to get very anxious when, maybe once in the year, they'd tell us that the king was coming to the village, and we knew what that meant. We knew that everything had to be really, you know, the lawns had to be mowed, all the gardens had to be, you know, completely spicko, and they did these amazing, you know, and we're sitting there the day before and going, when's this going to happen? And then they'd stay up all night, and the next morning we'd wake up. We'd gone to sleep, you know. We'd wake up and the whole place would be perfect and decked out and ready for the king. And I'd just go, wow, wow. Yeah.
I've got long COVID, which means that I'm spending suddenly, completely unexpectedly, quite long periods with so much fatigue that I can't do anything. One of the interesting things I found in that is that I'm observing what's going on much better. There's something in that about the idea I know Jesus talked a lot about the idea of waiting on the Lord, of not doing anything, waiting for God to do things, is something which we find incredibly difficult. What we've got to do, of course, is have activity all the time. We've got to be doing stuff, especially if we're in a paid position. We've got to be doing stuff, and what that means is basically we're deciding what's in God's interest and we're managing it for him. And the Bible says, and Jesus says, wait, you know, observe, look, be awake, all those kind of things. We've got such a long way to go, I think.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I think it takes something sometimes, like long COVID or an illness or an injury or something, to slow us down to realise the pace we've been living at. And yeah, I think young children are good at that too. They slow us down, you know, they notice things that we don't notice. And so I think it's healthy to spend time with little children, or someone who walks slower than you, just anything that will slow you down, I find is a healthy thing, even if it's painful, like if it's an illness, that's, you know, it's debilitating in some ways, but that ability to just notice and be aware. Yeah. And we rush from A to B too, don't we? Like today on the way here, I drove from Margaret River this morning and I was trying to delight in it, like especially through Busselton. It was really misty and the sun was rising and it was stunning, just stunning. And I didn't want to stop because I thought, I want to make sure I'm here on time. So I had this tension going on in me, like, I want to savour this. So I just tried to, just in myself, to be a bit, just to notice and, you know, watch the cars, but notice. yeah, so I think it's we have to be intentional in our society, I think.
Okay, I think we've covered that. Thank you, Kathy.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.